And everyone is welcome to stand up if you're able, and if you're not, we'll pray for you. Yeah. 168. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Lord, may I always remember love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever.
Let's remain standing as we look to the Lord in prayer. We're happy this morning to have the Waterman's with us. Brother Brian, would you lead us, please, in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And we thank you for this church. We thank you for the people that come out this morning. We pray that as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's message, we ask that you just bless each one. Give us a good service. We thank you for the songs. And Lord, we thank you that we're just able to gather again here in this nation, really to worship you.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Again, let me welcome you to our service today. And we've got a good day's activities planned, a good message for you from about the judgment seat of Christ. I think you'll enjoy that today. And we've got some good music here. We're glad that Brother Buddy and Alice are with us again today to lead us. And he's going to be singing for us in a moment, too. We're going to have a special that we announced last week, and Roger and Jackie has been practicing on it, and we're looking forward to them singing a duet for us. So, Brother Buddy, will you come and lead us in another good song?
All right. That second verse of that last song reminded me of myself when I was in Tucson and Alice was still over here fasting alone in the desert. All right, 171. 171.
171 or 172?
Oh, it's 172.
Yeah.
There we go. 172. There have been names that I love to hear, but never. Is that the right one?
No.
Oh, I got the wrong tune then. Oh yeah, Jesus. Got it. All right. There have been names that I love to hear, but never was there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Let's try first verse again. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never was there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is no name in earth or heaven above that we should give such honor and such love as the blessed name. Let us all acclaim that wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free, the blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I bet, Brother Johnny, did you bring a song today too?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, a lot of praise and song.
Good morning, everyone. You know, God has commanded us, not asked, to shine forth the precious light of his Son. No matter what the situation or the circumstances we're under, we're to shine forth his glorious light. I've decided some time ago that I'm going to shine forth the light of my Lord Jesus Christ wherever I go. Please, Sister Barbara.
To all of my heavenly family members who have been wounded from the fire, don't be scared nor bewildered. Don't let Satan put out your light. Now rise up from out of your situation and let your light shine like the Lord told you to. Will you live too long beneath the circumstances? Rise up and let his love shine through. Let me tell you something this morning. Listen. You and night filled sadness, heartache and trouble will come our way. But we have a spirit that dwells within us. In times of trouble, I can hear him say, rise up from out of your situation.
Let your light shine
like the Lord put me. For you live too long beneath the circumstances. Now rise up and let his love shine through. Rise up from out of your situation. Let your light shine like the Lord told you. For you live too long beneath the circumstances. Now rise up and let his love shine through. Rise up, now rise up and let the love shine through. Rise up, I pray, let Jesus shine forth in your light, that those around us may see that glorious light. Praise God. Now hide Jesus, though you don't want him to hide you. You come before
me on that day.
Praise God.
All right, I noticed there's a Christmas picture in the front, so I went to 135, Joy to the World. Yes. Too many Christmas songs out there on Black Friday and Black Saturday, and what is it, tomorrow? Something, Cyber Monday, oh my goodness. I wonder how many people are going to be ready for Christ if he comes back on Cyber Monday. He is coming back one day. That's right. Let's sing Joy to the World. 135. Everyone stand and we'll sing out strong, and if the ushers will come forward on the last verse. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and flocks, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Amen. Brother Roger, lead us in prayer, please.
Amen.
This season, that you may go out and touch this country, Lord, but we need your hand to be about it. Amen. Father, we've taken this offering. We ask that you would bless it on this corner, the mission fields we support around the world, and we will be careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory. For it is in Christ's name we ask it, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. this time I would like Roger and Jackie to come up and sing for us today. Would you please?
Pastor, we brought someone who came the farthest than even Arizona to come to church. My sister, my nieces and nephews, Eleanor and Michaela and Jaden, they're from Washington.
Washington. All right. Amen. All the way down here. Wonderful. Glad to have you. All right. Didn't have this. Just go ahead.
Savior God to thee.
you, Roger and Jackie, and thank you, Naomi, for playing for them. Appreciate that. If the ushers will come now, we will have communion this morning. I would like to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. This takes us back to the upper room in Jerusalem. It's evening. Jesus has met with his disciples in this upper room to observe the Passover. And they finished eating, and then it's after supper. Here's something that happens. Just before they have a prayer and leave this upper room to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray for several hours before he is arrested and spends the next several hours in three trials that he endured, and he'll be on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. Think of all of that. But we go back, turn the clock back a little to the upper room where the scripture says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can come. You've told us to do this until you come again. And we're doing it today in remembrance of you. So we pray that you will stamp and engrave yourself upon our hearts, that we might look back in time and rejoice that your blood was shed, that we might have our sins forgiven. And we are before you today as your children, saved by your grace, our sins all pardoned because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us when he gave himself on the cross for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen. Our Father, as we take of this unleavened bread this morning, we remember that the body of Christ, which was broken for us, was without leaven, without sin, spotless, pure, holy. And we do this today in remembrance of Jesus giving himself, becoming the bread of life for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, as we take of this wine tonight, today, we are reminded of what you told us, that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And we thank you that we're not redeemed by corruptible things. We're not redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats and things like that. But we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, shed on Calvary's cross so many years ago. And we take this today, and we're going to drink all of it. We're going to discern the Lord's body and his blood that was shed for us. And we thank you from the depths of our hearts that it's by the blood that we shall one day enter into heaven, into your very presence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I preach this morning, we're going to ask Brother Buddy to come sing for us. We're glad that he and Alice are back down here with us today, and appreciate all of you that are visiting with us in our congregation. Hope you had a happy Thanksgiving, and come in.
In Matthew 16, Jesus asked a question. 16 verse 26, Jesus asked, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I'd rather be in a deep dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and lose my soul. Some people feel they cheat and lie for wealth and what money will buy. But don't they know on the judgment day that gold and silver melts away? I'd rather be in a deep dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and lose my soul. What good is gold and silver too if your heart's not pure and true? Oh, sinner, hear me when I say, hear me when I say, fall down upon your knees and pray. I'd rather be in a deep and know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and lose my soul. I'd rather be dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and lose my soul and deny my God and lose my soul.
Lose my soul, lose my soul.
Jesus went on to ask, what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? And people said,
oh, that's right. Man, we've about to forget the best part of our service today. We've got a piano solo. Come on, sweetheart. Come on. If I don't write things down, sometimes I forget them. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Rachel. That's precious. We like that. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 8 of this chapter says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Why? "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Again in Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." I haven't preached about the judgment in a while, but there are two very important events that take place immediately following the rapture and the first resurrection. These events are often overlooked when we teach and preach about the second coming of Christ. One of these joyous events is that after we die and before we come back to this earth with Christ to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years, we're going to have a reunion supper. You think that Thanksgiving was big? Wait until you get to heaven's Thanksgiving. We're going to meet up there, and it's going to be a wedding scene. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when Jesus gets married. And we say it's about time. Amen. We're going to a marriage supper. And another thing that's going to take place is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we get so excited when we think about going to heaven, being absent from the body and present with the Lord, that we forget all about judgment. In fact, the mention of judgment is likely to send a chill through our soul. It's a frightening word. But it's frightening only because we don't understand it. We're going to take a closer look at it here and see if some of those scary shadows of judgment will go away. First, let's consider the meaning of the judgment seat. There are two different Greek words that are translated judgment seat in our New Testament. One of those is criterion. A criterion judgment seat is like when you get out here and get a ticket and you have to go to court down there, and up here is the judge's bench, they call it. I sat in the shadow of a judge's bench for 25 years. I was his clerk right down here, just down below him, a little ways. I know what a criterion is. And that's where the judge sat. And that's where sentence was pronounced upon evildoers. That's where judgments were made. That's criterion. That's used in such places as James 2:6. I'll give you an illustration here that says, ask a question. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? That's the criteria. But there is another second word that's translated judgment seat. And that's the bema. The bema is the exalted platform that you'll see at games where people are competing with one another. And that's the judges stand. And they are there to make speeches, to view the games, and to reward the contestants as they perform. The Bema was never a judicial bench where a sentence or a ruling of a court is issued. That's always the criterion. The Bema is the official bench that you're rewarded for when you stand before the judge after you've completed some type of trial or performed well, something like that. So that's what the judgment seat is. What about the timing of it? The when of it. It's said to take place immediately after the translation of the church. One of these days, we don't know exactly when or what day it's going to be. At a time that only God knows, a trumpet will sound. If it were to sound now, at this very moment, all of the saved people who are now dead and their bodies are out in the cemetery, they would be raised in what's called the first resurrection. And joining them as they ascend up into the air to meet the Lord, all of us who are saved, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we would be caught up together with them also to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's the rapture and the first resurrection. And after that, sometime in the immediate future is when we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now remember that, because he's the one that's the judge. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You're not going to be judged today. You're going to be judged when the Lord comes. who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So this judgment will take place between our being raptured out and when we return to the earth with the Lord. There's another scripture. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 14, "Thou shalt be recompensed." Now that means to repay. "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So that's the time of the judgment at the Lord's appearing. The place of it, we find, is there in 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, the first 10 verses of this should be read, that it will take place in the Lord's presence in the heavenlies when we meet the Lord in the air. And the judge, we saw that there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, is God's Son, Jesus Christ. He's the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. The reference is there in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Also, Jesus said in John 5:22, "For the Father," that's God the Father, "judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That's a part of his exaltation to the right hand of God, to divine authority in judgment. All right? Who's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Only believers. Only the saved people. The unsaved, the lost people of the world, the unbelievers, will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They've got theirs coming, but it's not the judgment seat of Christ. Only believers. You see, in Christ, we have become new creatures. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. God has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. So we are new creatures. We have been reconciled, made friendly again with God through Christ. Our trespasses have not been imputed to us. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Only the believer has a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Only the believer has been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Only the believer walks by faith and not by sight. But why a judgment? What's the basis or the reason for a judgment? Certainly, it's not to determine whether we're saved or lost. That's already determined. The question of salvation is not under consideration at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to judge any sins that I've committed after I've been saved. It's not to judge any unconfessed sins that I die without confessing. It has nothing to do with sins at all at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 8:1 has already told us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said, John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath already possesses eternal everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hebrews 10:17. God has said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Well, if I'm not going to be judged for my sins in the presence of Christ at his judgment seat, what am I going to be judged for? The works that I have done during my lifetime. Amen. And you're going to be judged according to your works during your lifetime. The whole program of judgment is designed for the glorification of God, when God will be able, well, let's put it this way, what God has been able to do through us since we've been redeemed. I think Paul said, it's not I that do it, but Christ dwelleth in me. Amen. It's him. I haven't done anything for God. What I have done and what I've accomplished has been God in me working out his will. And of course, that depends on my yielding to him, to my submitting to him, and letting him use me. That's it. And that's what I'll be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, we'll not be judged en masse. We're going to be judged one at a time. Individually. It's just going to be you and Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Each believer, in accordance with our individual merit, as he told us there, whether good or bad. And when he refers to good and bad, he refers to that which is acceptable to the Lord and that which is worthless, good for nothing. I don't know about you, but I've got some good for nothing things that I've done. I bet you do too. Now listen, it is not God's purpose to bring us before the judgment to chasten us. Not at all. He's not going to chasten his children for the bad things that we've done, but he is going to call us before himself to reward us for all the good things that we've done, or rather he's been able to do through us. And there's going to be a twofold result of this judgment. Rewards received are rewards lost. Over 100 years ago, a fellow by the name of Robert Moffat, he was a Scottish missionary and was father-in-law to that legendary missionary by the name of David Livingstone. You ever heard of him? Yeah. He said, we shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories. But we have only one swift hour before the sunset in which to win them. I like that. Life is short, and we should serve the Lord with urgency and with all of our might. Now I want to read you some scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. about the result of this judgment. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul writes, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now, the foundation is laid. We don't have to worry about laying a foundation. It's already there. It's our job to build on this foundation. And here's what he says. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's six building materials there. Gold. When I think about building on that foundation, gold, I think of those mansions and the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. Silver, precious stones. Wood. This is a wood building. My house is made out of wood. Hay. I remember talking to a fellow one time. I was riding an airplane going here to Dallas, and he was in the building business, and they took bales of hay. You know what those are? Bales of hay. And they would stack them up. It's kind of like adobe in a way. You know, it's going to be pretty thick walls. Bales of hay stacked up on top of each other, plastered on both sides. And they built houses out of them. Now, I thought about that. Build on this foundation. Wood, hay, stubble. I don't know how in the world you'd get stubble in there, but somebody's going to get it. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Think of a flamethrower. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Gold, silver, precious stones. Apply the fire to them. What happens? They're only purified. Wood, hay, stubble. Put the fire to it. What happens? It's consumed and there's nothing left but a pile of ashes. And the wind will blow them away. And there'll be nothing left on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, there's that pile of ashes from the wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss. And Paul says, I don't want you to misunderstand me. So he says, I don't want you to think that you're going to lose your salvation or lose your soul. He says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that loss that is suffered is certainly not salvation. It's works of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, it's the believer's works that are being tried here. And involved in this test is not going to be just the result of your work, But he's going to bring motive into it. Not only what you did, but why did you do it? Because a lot of good works are being done not for the glory of God, but for the glory of self. We want people to think highly of us. You have some of these rich people, the philanthropists or whatever you call them, that are out here, and they'll give $1 million to a cause out here. And for that, they get their picture on the paper, in the paper, front page spread. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They better cut it out and put it in their scrapbook, because if they've done it for self-glory, that's all it's going to be amount to. There are two classes of these building materials. One of them is perishable, destructible. The other is indestructible. And there's work that God has accomplished through us for his glory. And there are works that we have done in our own strength, by our own effort, for the glory of the flesh. Now, as a result of this fiery trial that's going to try every man's work, there are two decisions. We saw it. Loss of reward for that which the fire has proven to be destructible. And then there is the work that God has accomplished through us to his glory. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body, I keep my body under my control and bring it into subjection. Why, Paul? Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul, a castaway? Did he have that fear that he would become a castaway? What are you talking about, Paul? What is a castaway? Does that mean you're going to lose your salvation and not go to heaven? What does it mean? He's not worrying about losing his salvation, but rather that his work would be found good for nothing and burn up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The wood, the hay, the stubble. But there are rewards to be bestowed for works of service that have been proven indestructible by the fire test. I think that when we get to heaven, we mentioned earlier about the marriage supper of the Lamb. How long has it been since you've been to a formal wedding where they have a reception and all of this? The ones that I've been to, they usually have a head table up here, and they'll have the bride and the groom sitting up there at the head of the table. And with them will be the best man and the maid of honor. And depends on how big it is as to how many people participated in the wedding there. Now, if I were invited to that wedding, if I were to go up there and say, hey, that looks pretty good up there at the head table, I think I'll go up there and sit down. So I go up there and I sit down, and one of the ushers comes over there and says, hey, fella, said, you're not supposed to sit here. That's reserved for the groom or for the bride or for the best man or somebody like that. And with shame, I would get up from the head table and go down here and take a seat, a hard folding chair, metal folding chair, behind the post. I believe that our seating arrangement at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb may depend on our works. And something else I do know, that whenever Christ comes back to this earth, the Bible says that we shall rule and reign with him as kings and priests. We know that the earth is going to be divided up into nations, and that Jesus is going to appoint people as kings over nations. Cities will have mayors. States will have governors, and such as this. And you and I will stand there, and we will wonder what he's going to do with us. Am I going to be a king? Will I have a nation to rule over? Will I be the governor of a state or mayor of a city? What will be my position in the kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years? I hope they give step raises. Just think, in 1,000 years, man, you can go from the bottom all the way to the top. How long have you been on your job? Oh, 965 years. Our position in the kingdom of Christ, the authority that we will have, will depend on the works that we do in the flesh. And I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be told what our job will be during the millennium. Now, here's something else. The Bible clearly states that there are 5 crowns that will be given out. Now, these crowns are not the 2 kinds of crowns. There's the diadema crown, and there is the Stephanos crown. The diadema crown is the crown that, guess what, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wears. He's the ruler. It's a ruler's imperial crown, worn by him when he sits on his throne. But the Stephanos crown is that wreath of victory, the conqueror's crown, that is granted by the judge or referee for outstanding achievements, distinction in service. So we'll get some crowns. 1 Corinthians 9:25, I'll go through these with you fast. The incorruptible crown for those who get the mastery over the old man, the flesh. Paul writes, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. So there's an incorruptible crown, number one. Number two, a crown of rejoicing. What's that for? That's for soul winners. When you go out here and tell somebody how to be saved, you're winning souls for Christ. And when you lead those people to Christ Jesus and they get saved, that, my friends, is a jewel in your crown, a star in your crown, so to speak. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For Paul writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Then there is the crown of life. I think of this as the martyr's crown, because in so many places and so many times during the past 2,000 years. Think of the multitude of people who have died as martyrs and are still dying as martyrs today in many, many countries of the world. If you go into a Muslim country today as a Christian, your days are numbered. They will cut your throat and kill you on the spot without retaliation. If you are a member of a Muslim family and you become a Christian, your family, your mother, your father, your siblings will turn on you and kill you. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having died as a martyr for his cause, you will receive a crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Then there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me, what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Number 5, a crown of glory. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, feed the flock of God which is among you. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there are 5 crowns that you can contend for. And I hope that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that you will be given all 5 of them. Now in closing, let me read a verse of scripture from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. This takes us out of the world into the realm of the heavenlies. John writes, the 24 elders that's sitting around the throne of God in heaven fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. But that's not all. And cast their crowns before the throne. Amen. Saying, O Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. What a beautiful scene that is. As these believers, born again ones, stand before the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, wearing his diadem's crown, King of kings, Lord of lords, and I come before him, and I take my Stephanos crown, and I lay it at the feet of him who wears the other crown, diadem crown, and fall down before him and worship him and say, thou art worthy. What better way to give Christ glory than to cast our crowns that we have earned at his blessed feet? When we do that, then it will be Christ who is glorified as we show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're living for. And I hope and pray that each one of us will become more concerned about the judgment seat of Christ. And I apologize that I have not preached on it more and encouraged you more to serve the Lord and to win some rewards when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. There may be someone here this morning that's unsaved. There may be some Christians here today. And as we've been talking about these rewards that given out at the judgment seat of Christ, you may have thought within yourself, as I have, what will I have left?